Welcome to The Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families, centered on biblical truth and Catholic teaching, because God's kingdom begins at home. Now welcome your hosts, Mari, John, and Craig, here on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome into another week in The Family Room. This is Craig Wiesmeyer, and I'm fortunate to be here with both of my co-hosts, Mari Cleveland and John Gordon. Hey, guys.
Hello, how are you, Craig?
Good, John, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing great. How are you, sir?
I'm good. You don't look any worse from where from Thanksgiving. You're still looking pretty good.
Well, as good as I started, but, you know, we were talking about low bars before we started the show, so, you know.
Are you both well, though? Everything good?
Everything's good, yeah.
We are
good. It's really good.
Awesome.
For sure.
Well, good, because we actually have another wonderful topic. Thanks to John's lovely wife, Barb, for helping us get our guests. I want to give her a shout out. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't be doing all we're doing without her efforts. So again, Barb, if you're listening, which I know you have to because John makes you, we appreciate your help. But now we've got a great guest today. Dr. Gress is a pro-life advocate and is dealing with a lot of women's issues as it relates to society and building back a pro-life culture, which I think is very an interesting topic, given the recent election, given the reversal of Roe v. Wade, and frankly, the anger and a lot of what's bubbling up over people's either misunderstanding of it and what's really going on.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I think it's an amazing topic. What do you both think about this time in our lives and in our church?
Yeah, like you said, there's a lot of anger, which you know that if there's anger, that means the evil one is stirring the pot, right? Because that mm-hmm. doesn't come of God. Mm-hmm. And that there's just a lot of division that happens. And a lot of that comes when people are confused and misunderstanding, which again, once again, you know, our God is a God of order. He's a God of peace. He's a God of gentleness, kindness, all the things that we need to be able to listen to each other and really understand what's going on. And I think Carrie does a beautiful job in the article that we are going to be talking about today. And she helps us to understand the history of what is actually happening and what has happened that will give a lot more insight into give us more hope, I guess, into what's mm-hmm. happened with our culture, that's become very pro-death, and what we can do to focus on a culture that's more pro-life in very specific ways, which I think is helpful.
Not very much yeah. so. What about you, Jen?
Well, it's just, you said, look, the father of lies never sleeps. Mm-hmm. And very good principles, like the whole idea of the woman is responsible for her body. Nothing more could be true. But there are parts of her body that were created for a singular purpose. And in dominion over her body, she has an obligation to protect what can be done. But the devil wants to take a good principle and twist it and warp it. And then we have what we have. So we can bang around all day. I think our guest is really going to have some great points that'll help us kind of stay between the ditches on this. But yeah. I'm super anxious to hear this because it's a time. The time is right. The battle ensues. The battle rages. Praise God.
Yeah. Yep.
Well, good news is the time is right for you to say a prayer, John.
Then let's do it. We'll start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
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 Heavenly Father, we come to you with prayers of thanksgiving and praise that you have, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are made in your image and likeness all the way to the point you trusted us, that you gave us the power of creation. With our bodies, we can create new life. Father, in our brokenness, in our attacks by the evil one, we've lost focus on what is good and right and true in this area. We pray for your forgiveness, and we ask you to bless this time together so that what we hear from our guests and what our listeners hear will clarify, will inspire, will enlighten, and will edify people to think and move and be in a fashion that is respectful of all life and glorifies you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. So, Carrie, I'm going to introduce her before we welcome her into the show. Carrie Gress, as Craig said, Dr. Carrie Gress. She is a fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and she's also a scholar at the Institute for Human Ecology at the Catholic University of America. She's the editor at the online women's magazine called Theology of Home and co-author of its book series. She's actually co-authored 10 different books. We won't list all of them today, but you will be able to connect with them on in our show notes, which you can get to via any of our podcasts or via our website as well. And one of her books is called The End of Woman, How Smashing the Patriarchy Destroyed Us. Very fascinating. She's also the homeschooling mom of five. So she's incredibly busy, and God obviously is blessing her. And she and her family live in Virginia. She has a blog, too. We'll put that in the show notes. But you can also visit and read more about Carrie and what she has shares with you, all of us, at www.carriegress.com. But as I said a few minutes ago, she recently authored an article, and that's what we want to talk about today, for the National Catholic Register. And this article is called Three Essentials for Rebuilding a Pro-Life Culture. So, Carrie, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thanks so much for having me. It's great to be with you all.
Well, especially because you were picking on John before the show, so we're really happy you're on here. Sorry, John.
You fit right into the family room.
That's okay. You know, somebody gets picked on in every family room. I don't mind being the guy.
this is very true. Now, see, what a blessing. And as a part of our better understanding you, Carrie, in your life, do you mind talking a little bit about your faith journey? You know, were you cradle Catholic? Yeah. Are you a convert? Can you kind of fill us in?
Yeah, what happened, huh?
Exactly.
I was cradle Catholic, but not very devout or deeply Catholic. You know, I was very culturally Catholic growing up. And I grew up actually in Oregon, which is the, you know, least church state in the Union. So, I still sort of marvel that I got out there as a devout Catholic. But, I was really fascinated by Marian apparitions when I was a teenager, I think. And I ended up going to Medjugorje at one point, and that was really conducive in my conversion. But the other thing that happened was my father passed away. And so I think, you know, being a 15, 16-year-old and watching someone die of cancer, obviously got me asking really big questions at that stage. And I think that was, you know, the big thing that pushed me in the direction of just, you know, looking and searching. And I also knew... I was really fascinated, like I said, fascinated with the Marian apparitions, but I just had the sense of the church. There was something right about it, and that's where I was going to find the answers. So even though I was exposed to a lot of New Age stuff, a lot of occult kind of things, I had this like amazing kind of core sense that the church was really the right place to find the answers. And so anyway, it was just kind of a long, slow journey, which could have been probably happened a lot faster if there had been the internet. But, you know, it's back in the day when there was no internet, you had to really rely on priests and bookstores and, you know, people to point you in the right direction. And I can, you know, tell you there were a lot of missteps and, you know, it was like a mouse trying to get through a maze, like just going down wrong, bad tunnels and things like that. So anyway, eventually I ended up at Steubenville doing my master's degree, and that was really just an incredible experience to be around people my own age that had faith. And I just kept going deeper and deeper, and I never expected I would be doing this kind of work. I never dreamed I'd be a writer. I hated writing. I didn't even learn to write really until I was in my 30s. So anyway, it's amazing what God will do. I think there are a lot of people that must say no to God's grace, and I was always just saying yes. And so we just kept dumping, you know, the gifts into my life, like writing, because it was certainly not something that I sought out or ever expected to happen. But here we are 10 books later, right?
Wow. God's good.
God is good. That is so cool. Yeah. You know, we oftentimes hear that term, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. So I love that in your story that he equipped you as you went along. Sorry, John, I jumped on you.
No, not at all. I was just, there's something pretty beautiful about women who know how to say yes, right? So the Blessed Virgin, the big yes, and here we are. It redeemed. No. So awesome.
It's amazing.
Carrie, we're talking about your article, The Three Essentials for Rebuilding a Pro-Life Culture. And in your article, you quote a famous quote of Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Mm. And I'll read it. You said, "Woman is the measure of the level of our civilization.
And I think there's a kind of almost a double entendre in the civilization term, right? But for those not familiar with the quote, what do you think he meant, and why is that relevant to our conversation?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think that it's relevant because it's just so remarkably true. You know, if you get women, you get everybody. And even the devil knew that in the Garden of Eden. This is why he went after Eve, because that's kind of how it works. And we've seen that really from the 60s. And I focus on this concept a lot in my book, The Anti-Mary Exposed, where I go back to the 1960s and just look at really the uptick in the occult that came about at that era, and just, you know, the tax on women became very specific in a way that had never historically happened. So I think that it's remarkable to hear a quote like that from Sheen, who I don't know what year he wrote that, but it probably was before, you know, it's probably around the time of the sexual revolution.
Right.
And people were just beginning to realize that, everybody is being targeted. People that are paying attention, like he was, and trying to warn people, you know, this is not going to go well if women are really, taken under the spell, so to speak, and quite literally, of the New Age and the occult and all the, this sexual license and whatnot. So anyway, yeah, I think it's pretty remarkable, though, when you look at any culture, you see the way the women behave, that really is going to dictate how the rest of the culture is, men and children are going to respond.
Mm. Yeah.
We had a guest, Carrie, Bear Wozniak, and he's like kind of the guy's guy, right? And he had like 12 rules, I think, or maybe 10 rules. I'm going to get it wrong. But but he talks about how a man treats a woman defines his masculinity, right? It's like a man is defined by how he treats a woman. It's amazing to me how all these themes start to fit together. But
and a woman elicits a certain kind of response from men as well. It's really just remarkable to you take the same woman and you put her in something very elegant. It's people are going to respond to her in a way that's very different than if she looks not elegant, inelegant, or even really. Not, she's dressed incredibly immodestly. I mean, people are going to also respond to her differently in that as well. So I think that there is something really important about woman. And I did an interview actually with Dennis Prager back when I was promoting my book a year ago. And he was talking about, the 1960s came around, the sexual revolution, and the women were the ones that fundamentally changed the most. He said, the sexual revolution happened and there was this notion of, let's get rid of monogamy. And he said, men have been wanting this for 6,000 years. And here it was, this kind of new behavior on a platter. And obviously there have been huge and awful ramifications of it. But the women were the ones that changed their behavior and the men followed along. So that I think that kind of gives us a most crystallized vision of, how that change in women's behavior, something that small, seemingly that small, it just had huge cultural ramifications for really all of us.
Mm, that's great. That's so important for us to understand and to think through and to really camp on, I guess. If you're just tuning in, you are here in the Family Room with Dr. Carrie Gress, and we're talking about an article she wrote called Three Essentials for Rebuilding a Pro-Life Culture. And so, Carrie, I know you're going to be sharing those three essentials with us and with our listeners today. But I'm thinking about some people, you're just talking about culture. Some people are going to say, wait, I thought Roe v. Wade was overturned. Why are you saying that we still need to fight to rebuild a pro-life culture? But I think some people don't, just like you said, some people may not be paying attention. What is the current state, and what are some of the statistics around the fact that we still have a very pro-death culture?
Yeah. Well, I'm from my perspective, the real, kind of proof in the pudding of what's happening with the culture is to see what we're seeing with Dobbs and post, since the Dobbs era and all these states are falling, the recent election, only 3 out of the 10 pro-life, they were all pro-abortion kinds of legislation. Only 3 didn't pass. The other 7 all went the direction of pro-abortion. And, this is happening state after state. And the fact that there were actually 3 was the first time that there were 3. Prior to that, there weren't any because of all the influence that outside money and savvy marketing and whatnot is having. But also because I think for 50 years, we haven't really addressed the issue of culture. Culture is a hard thing to get money for and really rally people to, because the net effects of it are not easily quantified. You know, it's very difficult to get metrics on, well, how many people are influenced by this television show and this TV show and this magazine? And you certainly have the metrics of viewers and things like that, but you don't have that like core understanding of that. And so because we, you know, as pro-lifers, we spent so much time focused on politics and how do we change Roe and how do we, you know, change this on a legal policy level, we just kind of abandon these things. And so it's really interesting just even to think about Catholics, how we've abandoned these things. 1945, The Song of Bernadette, which is a movie about mm-hmm. Lourdes, mm-hmm. got like 2 or 3 Academy Awards. Mm. Like, think about that. It's a black and white film about Lourdes, and it got Academy Awards.
Wow.
And we just don't have anything on that scale at this point. Fulton Sheen, obviously, was, you know, primetime TV every, like, Monday night, I think it was, streamed into people's homes. And we just don't have that kind of pull on a cultural level anymore. So I think that's one of the big things that's, you know, why I think this article is important and why I think we need to start thinking in terms of not just policy, but in terms of culture, because we've got to start winning back the hearts of women, because they've really bought in deeply to the lies about womanhood. And much of that is because they've been reading magazines and, you know, bought into the culture that's promoting abortion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I mean, it's interesting, too, because I think we've been lulled to sleep, the frog in the boiling water, mm-hmm. as it is, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because the other side, I'll say, and well, the culture of death, which is really satanic, right. They've had a game plan, and they've executed their game plan in a lot of ways flawlessly. And it wasn't this direct punch in the face or this direct hit. It was mm-hmm. this very slow bleed. And the beauty of what I think is going on right now through you and other people, things are being exposed that mm-hmm. nobody knew were true, meaning, you know, the idea of women's voting rights and feminism was a good thing in theory. But then when you find out how the feminist movement came about mm-hmm. and what mm-hmm. Cosmopolitan magazine was premised about, and, you know, just looking at, you know, the doctor, quote unquote, Dr. Kinsey, who did all the sexual mm-hmm. research. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was a pedophile. He was into all kinds of things that were not healthy, you know, sexual activities, but yet we bought off on them mm-hmm. like, this is all true. And, oh, by the way, here's how men are. So women mm-hmm. now accept this fact, mm-hmm. which I think mm-hmm. is very interesting. But I think what we need to address, though, in this is in our faith, women are the heart, right? I mean, women are the heart mm-hmm. of God a lot of times. And I think you mentioned that. And when you look at it, you know, you're very compassionate, empathetic, which are beautiful gifts that women bring to the world. But I don't think most women really understand they've been intentionally manipulated to a point that, you know, their emotions have been played on so mm-hmm. heavily that it's really mm-hmm. destroyed a lot of who they are. Can you just kind of give us a brief history mm-hmm. on how that's happened and how it's been an intentional manipulation so people see this just didn't happen?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I think this is probably one of the most fascinating pieces of all of the research that I've done, and I've done a lot of it, is to see when this started, this playing on women's emotions. And the very first place I was able to find it was in the 1890s. There was a website, or I'm sorry, it was not a website in the 1890s. There was a newspaper called Lucifer that was a very pro birth control site back in, you know, early before Margaret Sanger. And they ended up changing their name to like the Birth Control Report or something like that. But, you know, not surprisingly, it's called Lucifer back then. And the one of the editors is really encouraging women to be angry and to, you know, to buy into this idea of the gospel of discontent. This is what they're promoting, is that women need to, you know, leave their families and really find this independence apart from the family. And so that's really where the idea started. The socialists realized, and the Lucifer newspaper was a socialist magazine as well, or newspaper. They realized that if you could get women's emotions, then women would be angry and they would do things for you. They would be, you know, activated. They would become activists. And so this happens. Then you move on. The communists figure this out. This is why we have the International Day of Woman. It was one of the woman that founded that realized that there were all, you know, at first they thought the feminists were nuts and way too bourgeois, and they didn't want anything to do with them. And so finally they realized these women are angry, and we can harness that anger and have them help promote the communist revolution in the United States. And that was really where this marriage came in between the communists and the feminists. But, you know, it's interesting. I also found, I ran across a recent, or not at all recent, I recently found a 1902 article from Cardinal Gibbons of Baltimore, who actually, it's in Ladies' Home Journal, and he's talking about the restless heart of woman. Mm-hmm. And he's seeing all around him that this is what's being stirred up, is women are being made angry on purpose. And, you know, it's fascinating that the church is even recognizing it at that point. And moving forward, you know, there's just a continued promotion of this idea of consciousness raising, which, you know, these groups of people got together and just, you know, complained about things. And it wasn't meant to be healing. It was just meant to be for people to be stirred up. So even if I went to consciousness raising meeting and I didn't have anything to be mad at, you know, at men about or anyone about, I would suddenly be mad because the other people in the room had things to be mad about. So it was just this stirring up and getting people upset instead of, you know, trying to bring healing or something. And that's really what has been done with women over the years. Just incredible amounts of manipulation and believing that we're victims. I mean, this is what communism has done so well. Is women are the victims and men are, you know, they're the oppressors just purely by the fact that we exist that way. This is the propaganda that's been fed to us. And so therefore we always are in sort of this victim mentality that we have to fight and break free from. So that's really what has focused so much. But what's fascinating is all this is happening, is, you know, all these years, all these ideologies are really pushing women in specific ways. What's happening is women's interest, their area of interest is going from their children out to compassion for people that they don't even know. Mm. Kind of this misplaced compassion, which I think is really a key, is, you know, they're more upset about the crabs, or, you know, the PETA people are more upset about animals than they are about aborted children. You know, you can see like that sort of weird mental shift is also what they were promoting, was if you can get women to be upset about sort of things that are not really within their sphere of being able to control, kind of away from that idea of what we would, as Catholics would think of as subsidiarity. Like, I'm responsible for these things, and this is my sphere of grace, and I function in that area, and these are the people I take care of. Well, all of this stirring up of emotion just totally inverts that. Mm-hmm. So you don't care about the things that are right, and, you know, you don't care about your immediate family. You care about these, you know, the communist revolution and whether or not it will happen in America, kind of thing, just for example. So, yeah, it's been significant, and it's still ongoing. I mean, this is we ventured in an area civilizationally where we don't have reason. We don't function with our reason. We function with our emotions much more so. And much of this is again, because this is just it's very productive for those who are trying to destroy the culture, to stir up women's anger and rage.
So, Mari, I know you have a question a little bit deeper on the whole concept of gospel of discontent, but that is like delightfully insightful irony. If gospel means good news, you say, well, that just doesn't make sense. The good news of being unhappy. But as you lay it out, it's actually good news for some people. Like, because if you're not happy, you know, how's the saying go? We're not happy till you're not happy. Kind of that mentality, right?
It's just amazing to see how profitable it is. You know, all of the women who are on antidepressants, all of those kinds of elements are really, you know, people are taking all that to the bank.
So today, that gospel of discontent, that's what we're starting to see, right?
Yeah, I mean, it never went away. This is always what they were pushing. So we've been living in this kind of gospel of discontent for the last probably 100 years or so.
Yeah.
If not more.
One of the things I love, and I think John was pointing toward this, what I love is I love your claim that the gospel of discontent need not have the final word, because as you write, the gospel of Christ, supported by 2,000 years of church teachings and the sacraments, can free us from these controlling emotions. Can you break that open? I thought that was such a powerful line.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think this is kind of the exciting thing. It's just, you know, instead of feeling defeated by this, I think we have an incredible reason for hope, because the gospel of Christ, we know what it is. We know we have so many examples, especially among the saints, to show us how it ought to be lived, and how this idea of really just being focused on our anger and bitterness is not, there's nothing building about that. There's nothing healthy about that. There's nothing ordered about that. As you mentioned, our God is one of order. And it will fail. You know, that the gospel of discontent can't build anything and hold on to anything. So this is, you know, while we're seeing a lot of decadence and decay in our civilization, the great thing is we know how to do the opposite of that, which is to live in the joy and the freedom of our surrender to God, to Christ through Him. And so I think that's really an exciting piece that we have as Catholics, because obviously there's a lot of people that are paying attention to this, but they don't have all the pieces spiritually to really be able to understand how you go about reversing it.
Yeah. One of the things that you mentioned a few minutes ago when you're saying it was stirring up a lot of anger, but there was no healing. There was no healing. There was no answer. And I think one of the things that, especially as Catholics, just to remember is every one of our sacraments has a healing element in it. So when we're talking about, that's where the hope is. So there is healing that's offered through them. Yeah.
Exactly. And I think that's really vital. The other sad thing is that all of these things that have happened through feminism, like an abortion, there's so many, obviously so many women that have been so broken by that. But when we keep, the culture keeps saying it's a good thing, there's no way to even address that this is a wound. And, there's just obviously so much brokenness that does need to be healed. And so when we finally start saying, no, there's a real wound here, that in and of itself, that first identification of, this is a horrible thing that happened and for which you do need healing, that starts the process. Instead of keeping people back in that, on this treadmill of you should be just fine. Everybody has abortions. It's just the way to, it's just what you needed to do, instead of trying to present it as something good.
So that was the first of the three essentials that we're talking about today as we talk with Dr. Carrie Gress about essentials for rebuilding a pro-life culture, that being aware of this emotional manipulation and fighting against it. So stay tuned for the next two essentials.
We'll be right back in the Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, right after this.
In today's world, cybersecurity is critical for your business. Award-winning VerseBright provides solutions to protect your company from hackers. For protection now, see VerseBright.com. That's VerseBright.com. The Quest thanks VerseBright for their support.
This is Father Michael Siloway, and the Sushi Pei prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola is one of my favorites. Please join me in praying it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace, and that will be enough for me. Amen.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
RU486 is the name of the medication combination used to complete medical abortions. The first medication, Mifeprex, blocks the action of progesterone, a hormone needed to continue the pregnancy. This medication starves the baby, causing the death of the baby. The second medication is misoprostol and is taken between 12 and 48 hours later. It causes the woman to have severe cramping and bleeding and results in the expulsion of the baby at home. Did you know that between taking the first pill and the second pill, the mother can change her mind and save her baby? Visit abortionpillreversal.com to learn more. There's potential to save the baby even 72 hours after the first pill. Spread the word and help save a baby today. Let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
This is Lisa Popcheck from More to Life. Catholic radio changes lives. It's for you, with you, every single day. Whether you're rejoicing over something and you need a community to share that with, or you're struggling with something and you need a community to support you, we're here for you every day to teach you about your faith and to help you live it. This is your home, and we're always here for you. Thanks to our friends at EWTN, our programming is provided free of charge. But this station has other expenses that must be paid to keep the doors open and the lights on. Support of your local Catholic radio station helps keep shows like More to Life available in your area. No matter the amount, your gift works to make a difference for you, for others, and for the future of Catholic radio. Please prayerfully consider making a gift right now. We'll talk to you soon.
To donate, log on to thequestatlanta.com.
Hey, this is Father Eric Hill from the Catholic Church of the Transfiguration in Marietta, Georgia. And you're listening to AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to The Family Room with Mari, John, and Craig, sponsored by Verse Sprite on AM 1160, The Quest.
Welcome back to The Family Room, everybody. We're here with Dr. Carrie Gress, and we're talking about a recent article in the National Catholic Register entitled Three Essentials for Rebuilding a Pro-Life Culture. Really great insights in the first hour. We always start the second hour the same way, Carrie. We ask our guests to share their family, their favorite family room memory here in the family room. What is your favorite family room memory?
What is my favorite memory? We every night our family prays the rosary at 8:30 in our family room. And that is just something that happens. It occurred to me. It was started when I think my eldest daughter was two, and we just sort of set a time, and everybody knows that's when we pray. And then several people fall asleep during the rosary, actually. But ideally, you know, it's everybody says the rosary, and then most people go to bed. But, you know, this is the thing that I remember when I'm traveling. It's, you know, and I'm not with my family, and I have such fond memories of all these years. And it occurred to me a couple of weeks ago, you know, that some of my children have actually said the rosary. There have probably been maybe 10 or 15 days when we haven't done it because we were traveling or something happened at night or something. But they've probably said the rosary every day of their life, which was like so astounding to me because that wasn't my goal. It wasn't something that I thought about, like, oh, I've got to get my children praying the rosary every day of their life. But, you know, that's the fruit of it. And I think it's just been an incredible gift. And I know it's going to be one of my favorite memories, you know, forever, is just the time our family's had, especially when my children are small and no one's left home yet, gathering to pray the rosary and making it through every night.
Awesome.
That is
thank
beautiful.
You for sharing that. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. What a great, and think of the grace that's just pouring out as you do all that, right? That's so great.
Yeah, I was thinking about the hedge of protection over your children because, you know, the rosary is such a powerful weapon against the evil ones. So that's beautiful.
Yeah, no, it's a real gift for sure.
Oh, so before the break, we were talking, we talked about the first essential for rebuilding a pro-life culture, which was being aware of the emotional manipulation that women have been facing and being able to fight against it. It's kind of like that. I oftentimes bring up to people, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That scripture is so important because sometimes we don't even realize where the thoughts are coming from and what's happening with the thoughts, right? So take every feeling captive, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and hold it up to God's light, you know, and say, is this really truth? Is this what I'm facing, what I'm dealing with, what I'm thinking about? Is this really truth? So I think that's so very foundational and so very important for us to do. Would you walk us, Carrie, through the second essential, which you call don't fear the M word? So what is the M word? We know it's not Mari, guys. What is the M word?
We fear Mari. Don't worry about it.
Like, don't mess up. Mari will get ya.
So the M word is motherhood. And this was one of the things that also was sort of shocked and amazed by when I started really thinking about what's happened in the last 50 years and what's happened to women and why we can't define womanhood. And part of the reason we can't define womanhood is because we don't associate women with motherhood anymore. If you couple those back together, then it's so much easier to function, and you no longer have to deal with the mental gymnastics that men can become women. You know, it just puts a stop to it. And so why has this happened? Well, the big thing about feminism is you know, if you have to distill it down to the most basic bouillon of what it is, feminism is trying to make women independent of husbands, children, and faith. That's the core of it. And from the very beginning, that's really been the push of it. And the idea was that women, if they didn't have to deal with these husbands and faith and their children, then they could be something else and become something totally different. And what nobody quite knew what that was going to look like. They just wanted to see what happened when we got rid of our fertility and our husbands, and then, you know, something amazing would happen. In any event, you know, I think
we are seeing the fruit of that, and it obviously hasn't worked. But in order to do that, they had to make motherhood look really, really bad. Betty Friedan, in particular, in 1963, in her book, The Feminine Mystique, she actually calls being at home with your family a comfortable concentration camp. Mm. This is a language that she uses unabashedly in that book. And, you know, just amazing to anybody who spent any time looking at real concentration camps, especially because she's talking about women from Wellesley, you know, who are middle upper class women in America. But the idea of, you know, that she and other women like Simone de Beauvoir realized was that if women have a choice, they will stay home with their kids, and we don't want them making that choice. So again, back to the emotions, we've got to help them think that this is really, you know, they're missing out on something. Men are the ones that really have the great life, and they're out to, you know, the martini lunches and all that kind of thing, with the briefcase and making money. This is really where it should be. We don't want you to be home. So you have to really make motherhood look unattractive, unappealing. And this is, you know, we've bought into this so deeply that something like The Handmaid's Tale, it has become a major, you know, inflection point where people see that and they're like, oh, that's women who are mothers. That's women who are, you know, promote fertility. This is the family. You know, if we have to have children, we're going to end up in a fertility cult. But they've done this incredible job of making the women that they want to promote attractive and compelling, and the women that they think that they don't want to promote, the women that they don't want us to be, look like The Handmaid's Tale. And so the reality of what motherhood is and the way that it functions and the incredible gift that it is and the incredible way in which it makes you grow up as, you know, out of your adolescent self, no matter what age you have a child at, none of those things get promoted. And people just don't really even have a sense of the beauty of motherhood and the importance of it in terms of maturation and just the gift that all of it is. So that, I think that's one of the things that we really have to bring back. And this is what we've done with Theology of Home a lot in our books in particular, is try to help women have a real visual sense of what motherhood can look like, you know, instead of us just being, you know, the doormat of a woman in her red bonnet, try to make it look like what it actually is. It's there's something very compelling and beautiful about that. And this is where culture comes in. You know, it can't just be us at Theology of Home doing this. It has to be done on a much grander scale of making women want motherhood more than they want their job.
Yeah. You know, one of the things I do want to make sure we address too is that there are women out there who never find somebody to marry and who never have children. So motherhood is not just having your own children, but there's a spiritual motherhood too. And especially as Catholics, we know that because we all have been influenced by beautiful religious sisters in our lives, or, you know, other women who maybe didn't have kids. Can you address that as well?
Yeah, no. And I think that's an incredible point. I mean, the real reality is all women should be cultivating a sense of motherhood, you know, and little girls do this already naturally. They're baby dolls. You know, that's a natural instinct, but it's something that we should be cultivating, because what are the gifts of motherhood? You know, we've been told motherhood is like codependency or the devouring mother. Like, we see so many bad, like Mommy Dearest, so many bad examples of it. But when you see real motherhood in action, you know, this is a woman who understands how to bring the best out of people, how to nourish people spiritually and physically as well, how to help people understand who they are in God's eyes and what their vocation is. Those are incredibly beautiful gifts, you know, to provide shelter and safety. And this happens, it can happen without children. It happens in mentoring. It happens in all of our relationships. And it's on the spiritual level in particular. And this is a great thing. You know, if we look at the church, what are women who are in charge of a convent called? They're called mother. You know, it's not by accident. It's because they're there to shelter and protect and guide and lead their community. And to be the people that God made them to be. So I think it's a really exciting concept when you start looking at just the beauty of it and the depth of it and the way in which it can be, you know, expressed by every woman very, very differently and the beauty of her uniqueness and at every stage of her life, not just when you're raising small children or raising any children. It can be expressed in the workplace. It can be, you know, among your family, among larger family, all of that. Mentoring younger women, I think it's just this incredible tool if we could start taking that on within our character and instead of thinking that it's just something that happens in a very specific season of life.
As you said that, you brought up a thought for me as you were describing that. I just had this additional insight that we talk on the show a lot of times how people have lost their identity. They don't know who they are anymore. Mm-hmm. And so as you were describing just that, the valuable gift of that concept of motherhood, those are the women. Women are truth tellers. Women are, as you said, women are the ones who speak into people's lives and see the gold that's in them and draws out who they're created to be and helps to edify and encourage. Mm-hmm. And if we're not doing that, no wonder we've got so many people wandering around not knowing who they are, even to the very core of what gender they are, right? But they don't even know. Mm-hmm. We talk about the directionless. I've heard so many young people these days that my child doesn't have a purpose. They don't know where they're going. Yeah, so... Sorry, I just kind of went off on a whole mind tangent because how you described that.
It's a great point, though. It's a really vital and important point, and this is why I think there has been such a radical move with the LGBT community, with trans movement. All of this has its roots in feminism. It didn't come out of nowhere. Mm-hmm. And it's because of this very point of just trying to recreate the wheel and make deal with humans in a way that doesn't have any correspondence with human nature, and trying to sort of reinvent people in whatever image they want to be invented in. Mm-hmm. And we just know it doesn't work. I mean, this is why people are so miserable. They need a maternal kind of love. In fact, you guys probably knew Vicky Thorne, who founded Project Rachel. She passed away a couple of years ago, but she's just an amazing woman. And I came to see her. I got to know her a little bit from different conferences and events, and she was in town, and she told me that, you know, people would come to see her talk just so that they could get a hug from her afterwards. Mm. They just want, like, they knew she was safe. She's an older woman, gray hair, six kids and all these grandchildren, but they just wanted, like, the grandmother that they knew was safe and was sort of dialed into them that could be present to them. And I think people are just so hungry for that kind of love that the women have the potential to offer people, but we don't realize how powerful and how important that really is.
No, and I mean, I have to call out a couple things that are coming up too. You mentioned it earlier. All of this ideology has created a brokenness that we haven't seen, I don't think, in millennia, quite frankly. Mm-hmm. And I think God's bringing about a lot of healing and trying to bring about a lot of healing in people's lives, because you're not going to restore a pro-life vision of a culture until you have healing. And, you know, John and I are a part of this show because we've, as men, have failed. So I'm going to call out, you know, all these things that are going on in women's lives. It's because most of us as men have abdicated our responsibility as well to, earn a living and I'm going to do this and that. And if my wife works, I can have more toys and I can have more of these things. And we've bought off on the culture too. And I think, you know, John and I have recognized that we need to become the protectors of your femininity, and we need to become the protectors of our families, and we need to push back harder on those kind of things societally and not leave it out there for you to do on your own, because you're getting very lonely, to be quite honest. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there is healing out there, though. God is really moving and trying to bring healing into all of that. So that's my little mini soapbox there, Mari, John.
That's good.
That's a great soapbox.
And, you know, in that, though, you know, you did a really good job of bringing out the essentials. But the third one, I think, is really interesting because, you know, you bring out the explanation. And if you don't mind, I'm going to steal your words and copy you here. But, you know, through manipulating emotions and maligning motherhood, the new idea of a fabulously free female was erected, focused on work and self. Abortion is the key to this myth. This revolution in womanhood stuck not because women were reading the Marxist, the Communist Manifesto, but because they were thumbing through Cosmo and watching Oprah and The View. Tell us more about what you've seen in that, because to be fair, all of what was in Cosmo and some of these shows came directly out of the Communist Manifesto. It was just candy-coated.
Packaged differently.
The devil is the king of, you know, taking these things and turning them into beautiful, pretty things until they're not. So would you tell us more about your observations there and how that kind of led to that third recommendation?
Yeah. So when I was researching the Anti-Mary Exposed, I was just astounded at how women were won over. You know, again, there was obviously this emotional part. But the bigger piece was exactly what you talked about, that all the candy, all the sugar, all the beautiful images, the fashion magazines, the movies, the music videos. You know, I can't tell you as a young girl how many episodes of Oprah I watched, and Donahue before that with my mom, and, you know, all those shows were just, you know, it was amazing to see how they gave us a sense of exactly how it is we ought to behave. I mean, it's really a kind of grooming, that this independence is really what we were striving for. And I remember even hearing this as a young girl, that, you know, you got to do all these things on your own, and don't get married, and all is fair in love and war, and, you know, all of these kinds of tropes that were just clearly not there. There's no, they're sugar. There's nothing real about them. They're, you know, just leading people down these terrible paths. And so this also was really the idea behind the books, Theology of Home, and our blog and our store, was to say, you know, this is what the left has been doing for a very long time, and we haven't copied them. We don't, you know, if you go to a checkout stand at the grocery store, is there any magazine that you could pick up without there being something in it as a Catholic that you would object to? Probably not. The only one that's even close is Magnolia. And even that has snuck in some things. But for the most part, you know, there's going to be birth control ads in them. There's going to be stories about lesbian, you know, wives and things like that. So it's gotten really bad out there. But we don't have anything to combat that. We've just sort of accepted it, that, of course, this is what's going to be happening in these magazines. Of course, this is what's going to happen in the magazines and on fashion industry and Hollywood and whatnot. Like, we just accepted that. But imagine if there, you actually could pick up a magazine that didn't offend your faith, that actually edified you, and you felt like you could come back to it, and it was something, you know, really compelling about it, and it made you created wonder and ideas, and had gave you a sense of restoration. I mean, this is why women like magazines. They have for, you know, as long as the print has existed, I think, and especially in the last century. So I think that there's something about that really appeals to women, and the left has just took all of it. They just gobbled all of it up. And we as Catholics and conservative pro-lifers didn't touch it. We just thought we've got to be focused more on these other things. And part of that is because we're focused on this idea of reason. We want to reason and argue people into things. And this is totally where I was coming from initially. I have a PhD in philosophy. I thought I could argue people into seeing things the way in which, see the truth. But when you are gotten to this point where people only understand emotions, you've got to recalibrate, and you've got to start meeting them exactly where they're at instead of where you want them to be. And this is why I think it's so important that we start getting back into lifestyle. We start getting back into things that, again, don't have these immediate metrics of saying, okay, this many conversions or even this many women to save from abortion. Because what has happened, actually, you know, I use this analogy, is as pro-lifers, where are we helping women? We are helping them on the plank when they're about ready to have an abortion, or when they're already in the water being gobbled up by the alligators. We are not helping them not get on the boat. Mm-hmm. We are not we're not stepping it back and saying, we could help you here so you don't even end up in this whole series of bad decisions. And that, I think this is really important, because this is how women function. So if we can get back to helping to explain to women how to protect themselves and how to have a better, richer life, something more compelling than what the left is offering, you know, we win, because what we have to offer is so much better. Mm-hmm. But we have to put it in a way that's really attractive and compelling, such that they don't even consider the decisions that get them to the place where they're considering an abortion or they've had an abortion.
Mm-hmm. Folks, I want to make sure you know that we're on with Carrie Gress, talking about three essentials of rebuilding a pro-life culture, and it's a scintillating discussion. So I just want to make sure everybody knew to go to this show, go to the show notes, and find the resources there. Sorry, John, didn't mean to cut you off.
No, that's good. Thanks for doing that. That's an important piece of it. So just listening, you know, Mari, to your comments, Craig, to yours, and how you're kind of, Carrie, you're putting all this together. Your last comment, and I lost it there for a second, but fundamentally it kind of forced the next question, which is pointing out how essential it is, and how you point out how essential it is to create cultural projects that women already like. We've separated, when you talked about the M word, and Mari, you said, you know, women speak the truth. The M word, that whole concept, it's almost like we are very critical of the media because they slice a soundbite out of something and say, this is the whole truth, right? Well, the whole fear, there are some, so I have watched my wife, mother, I've watched now my daughter be a mother. I watched my mother be a mother. And there were plenty of times where I'm sure they're like, yep, beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here, right? But that's just a slice of it. So you're saying, think about, get people involved in something to kind of, you see the whole, the good. Talk about, Mari, I think you said you like Lila Rose and podcasts, but what are some things, some people are doing well to kind of projects that uplift, that are uplifting in that space?
So if we're not looking at the typical media, who should we watch and who should we read? And
No, I think that's a great question. And it's, I wish I had a huge long list. I think this is, you know, just really the space that we're in is we have to start moving into this area. But, you know, initially, obviously, Lila Rose is great. I think Walking with Purpose, Lisa Brennickmeyer, is the work that she's doing is really important and great. Obviously, I think Theology of Home is great and doing really good work. The other thing is there's a lot of Catholic organizations. I just heard of three in the last 2 weeks who are adding lifestyle sections to their blogs or their newspapers. The National Catholic Register is starting one. Our Sunday Visitor is starting one. Catholic Vote has just started one. I think they just launched it called Refine. So it's really exciting to see that people are getting this idea. And just as someone who's been doing this for quite a while, we've had our blog, which I call sort of the Poor Woman's Magazine, because we basically take 8 articles that we find across the board on things that women are interested in, everything from cleaning tips to travel to recipes to more in-depth thought pieces on theology or philosophy or on, you know, just interesting tidbits, kind of a panoply of different things. And that's what we post every day. We have 8 of them just to give women sort of an array of things to look at when they're bored instead of to find a way to edify themselves. So we would obviously love to be able to do this with our own content, but we obviously don't have the budget for that. But it's exciting to think about what these other organizations will be able to do because they do have the budget for it. So I think that word is getting out, that people are beginning to realize that we're just going to continue to get pummeled until we start figuring out this piece that's so important. And also the other exciting thing is just to see how much is happening in the movie industry. Hallow app is pretty amazing. Just really a remarkable story. The Chosen is obviously huge. I would love to see Catholic rom-coms. I've got some great stories. One is about a friend of mine who was widowed, and then he ended up marrying his neighbor across the street. And even my own, dating experience. I met my husband in Italy. We were both Americans working over there. And at first, when I first met him, I was like, the poor woman that has to marry this guy. And as soon as I said that or had that thought, I was like, oh, it's going to be me. And I was right. What better setting than Rome for, Catholic rom-com. I think there's a lot of ways to have fun with it. And that seems to be a really key piece is trying to do things that are fun and energizing. And this is new and an important way to start thinking about how do we shift the culture. So there's a lot of hope.
That's awesome. Okay, so we can also do that Catholic rom-com with two couples because my parents also met and married in Rome too.
Cool. That's awesome.
Two Americans too.
Well, it's like Hallmark. Once you get the recipe, it's really easy to replicate.
Exactly. Several of them.
That smelled a lot like Hallmark to me.
Yeah, that did. Okay, so Carrie, real quick. So where can women reach you? Where can they read these 8 different articles with the Poor Women's Magazine, all that?
Theologyofhome.com, and people can subscribe, and it'll come to their inbox every morning, every 5 days a week, or carriegress.com is also where I post my articles.
Wonderful. Well, we are so very thankful that you're on, you've been on, and that you've given us these elements of hope for the future. John, would you close us in a prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that in every single move, you reveal the truth. And there were so many ways that you could have saved our world and brought salvation. And yet you taught us that the best way was through motherhood. We give you thanks for this. We ask through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin for success for all the work that Carrie will do. And bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, the
Amen.
Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Wonderful. Blessings to you, Carrie. Blessings to all of our listeners. Listeners, please join us again here in the Family Room next week, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families.
Thanks for hanging out with us in the Family Room, sponsored by Versprite. For more info, go to thequestatlanta.com.